Father, we thank you that we can worship you. You've made us this way, Lord. You've made us to worship you in spirit and in truth. We cannot do this by ourselves. We need your Holy Spirit to lead us into worship to the Father and to Jesus our King. We thank you, Lord, that this morning you are here. You say we two or three are present, you are there, Lord. We thank you for the oil of your anointing just running over us, breaking every yoke, healing every hurt, every disappointment. Father, we thank you for the great things you are doing and what you have done this week. But we know there is an enemy, Lord. And this morning we just submit to your word to learn from you how to live this life, day by day, hour by hour. How to do it together, not as an individual, but as a family, as a church. And we pray this prayer for the whole of Bloemfontein, the whole church this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can hear me clearly? This morning we're going to speak like always about Jesus. There is nothing else to talk about. If I ever don't speak about Jesus, please tell me to leave this platform and you come and take over. Because there's nothing else to speak about except about Jesus. Jesus is the one that's setting the captives free. I would sometimes think that I'm setting the captives free. We'll read scriptures like in Acts where it talks about all these miracles that happened through the hands of Paul. It wasn't Paul. It was Jesus that was building his church. It was the Holy Spirit that was doing these things. Jesus said, it's better for you that I go away. Why was it better for Jesus to go away? He said, you're going to do greater things. Because Jesus saw a body that was coming. He saw his body. And he knew that he had to go up to the Father. He had to show us how to live this life. 33 years he was on this earth, showing us how to live this life. And he said, I must go, because the disciples were sorrowful, if that is the correct word. Their hearts were full of sorrow. Shall check me on the English. John 14 verse 1. These beautiful words that he said to the disciples when their hearts were full of sorrow. Let's get there. John 14 verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Such comforting words. This world began with a home. It was the Garden of Eden. It was the perfect home. Every night or late afternoon, the Lord God himself came and dwelt with Adam and Eve in the garden. There is no better place like that. There was unity between the animals and man and God, between creation, everything that God created, the stars, the moon, the sun. Everything was in harmony. And we know what happened. And home was no more. And home will not be on this earth again. Until the time that God has determined, which is far in the future. And Jesus is encouraging the disciples here that home can only be with Jesus. They felt a sorrow in their heart of him going up to heaven. He said, I'm coming again. And there is nothing that's keeping Jesus from coming to us, except people becoming saved. And in part, that is our job as well. It's not only Jesus' job. He uses his body, he uses his church to show this world what goodness is, what love is. There's counterfeits to all this, to love, to peace, to joy. This earth has got counterfeits. But Jesus, through his body, is portraying what does family look like. Because God is family. There's a scripture in Ephesians 3 verse 1 that says God, all families in earth is named after God. Why? Because God portrays family. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that is family. And it's relational. So family is always relational. Debbie, you can't come here to the church and then just go home without saying hello to anybody and engaging with anybody. Relationship is built into our family. God's family. It's about relationship. I used to be an individual. I'm not hating on you, Debbie. But I was very individualistic. I was going to church for years. I would go into, I don't want to name the church in Bloemfontein, but I will go in there and I will maybe just greet here and there somebody, but I will not engage in conversation with anybody. And then I go out. And after years like that, I said to Gerda, it feels to me like I'm in a wilderness. Why? Because love and peace, kindness, goodness can only flow through relationship. It comes from God, but it needs an outlet, and the outlet is relationship. I can't go to church for years, go back, sit in front of my TV, next day go to the job, next Sunday back to church. That's not the way to love God and His people. His love is flowing out to each other, and from us, it is modeled to the world. I haven't started preaching yet. I'm just talking. Let's go back to, I want to say Acts 19, but first I want to read two scriptures that spoke about Jesus. Isaiah 61, you guys know these scriptures very well. We know where we are in Ephesus, I'm not going to repeat that. We are in the book of Acts 19, still in Ephesus, the city of Ephesus. Why am I emphasizing a city? A city is important. There's a lot of people in a city. If you think about Bloemfontein, a lot of people come from outside the farm areas, the rural areas, the small towns. They come to the city, they come and study, they come and work. It's a collection of people, of cultures, of generations. God loves people. And for God, it is important that a lot of people are together, like in a city. And if you read the book of Acts, you'll see this emphasis on cities. So we are sort of stuck in a good way in the city of Ephesus. So many teachings has gone out of that city in the 3 years that Paul was there. And so we're looking at some of the stuff at the moment. We're busy with a series on the kingdom of Satan. What is it? Why is it there? And do we have to be scared about it? So last week we spoke about opening the prison doors. This week we're going to speak about setting the captives free. Let's look at Jesus, Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Hear God's heart, the Father's heart in this. To proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. There's been a lot of opposition to the word in saying that God allows slavery. This word liberty that is in here shows God's heart. God is not for slavery. At the time when the Bible was written in the Roman times, slavery was a normal thing. The Romans had slaves, they had Greek slaves, or any culture that they would conquer, those people would become their slaves. And we know that slavery carried on until, was it 1900, when William Wilberforce in UK brought an end to it, and from there it spread across the whole world. You know your date, 1872, I think that's a better date than mine. So we can say, yeah, but there were churches and it was an allowable practice, but we must never say that of God, because God is for liberty, to proclaim liberty to the captives. So you'll read some of the epistles as well, and you can pick up on a theme that God is writing and saying, your slave, you must be respectful to your master. Master, you must look after your slave. But God was speaking into the context of the time. He's not condoning slavery by any means. He's just speaking into that context. Does everybody understand that? This shows God's heart, to proclaim liberty to the captives. And the opening, and captives here can be in the physical world, but it can also be in our heart. I said I struggle with anger. That can be a captivity if I don't allow the Holy Spirit to deal with that. And the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Isn't that beautiful? The garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. I see how God is making strides forward in our lives together. But then I see that the enemy is also picking up speed. But yet he says, praise him. Don't have a faint spirit. When you see the enemy is attacking, praise him. God is bigger than the enemy, always. Jesus dealt with the enemy on the cross. Satan thought he was dealing with Jesus. He never knew what was happening. His main goal was to kill Jesus, not realizing that you can't kill the innocent Lamb of God. The laws of this universe, the laws of God, it doesn't work that way. You can't spill innocent blood and it stays down. Jesus was righteous when he was killed. Hell could not keep him, because hell is not a place for righteousness. And therefore, God had the authority and the right to pick Jesus up by the Holy Spirit after 3 days. The same scripture Jesus is reading, when I asked him, big mistake, they asked Jesus as a rabbi on Sabbath to take up the scroll where they were reading at the time. And at that specific time, this verse is from Isaiah 61, was being read by Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. Remember Paul? God said to him, I want you to open their eyes. I want you to release the Gentiles from the captivity of Satan. This is a theme that's writing running through from Jesus. To set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. I am here. I'm representing the scripture, Jesus is saying to them. Today this scripture that was written thousands of years ago or hundreds of years ago, today the scriptures fulfilled in your ears. Okay, let's go to Acts 19. Acts 19, verse 13. So we know he's still in the city of Ephesus. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you, by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leapt on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. The name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So all the books in that city was burned. Do you think these practices are still continuing today? This was 2,000 years ago.
Yep.
They're still continuing because Satan is still over the kingdom of darkness. We're going to look now, he's the ruler of the air. He's the ruler of the evil spirits. And because it was there, still here today, it's still affecting us. So the first point I'm making is that Satan is the ruler of this world and he has nothing on me. When I'm reading John 14 verse 30, if you want to go there with me, John 14 verse 30, Jesus says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming and he is nothing on me. What a beautiful statement. The ruler of this world, that world is cosmos, it's a Greek word, and it means this world system, people and Satan and societies all connected together. Just see world system, referring to various activities organized by Satan and man. Still here, still prevalent today. So Jesus said, this ruler has got nothing on me. Why? Because Jesus was righteous. Does he have anything on us? Not when we're in Christ. We are the righteousness in Christ Jesus. Therefore, he's got nothing on us. I read to us, let not your heart be troubled, John 14 verse 1. He said, he's the prince of this world. Let's read John 12 verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Just want to go a little bit back. Now let's say the verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Talking about Satan here. He is the ruler of this world. The Greek word there is archon. He's the ruler of this world. The scripture I wanted to read now was John 16:11. Talking about the Holy Spirit in our life. What is the Holy Spirit's work? I think we have to go back a little bit, verse 9. Verse 8. And when he has come, this is the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. We know that's sin. We do not believe in Jesus and what he has done, what he's accomplished for us on the cross. That is sin. The way we are saved from ourselves, from rebellion, from self-righteousness, the next verse deals about self-righteousness, is through the cross. We are saved from sin. That is the sin we are saved from. Of righteousness, verse 10, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. So Jesus is saying righteousness is found only in me. It's not found in anybody else, just in me. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So that judgment is in the future. You understand that the ruler of this world will be judged in the future. So there will be a next kingdom, a millennial kingdom, the Bible calls it, for 1,000 years. 1,000 years of peace on this earth. And he says, the Bible says, after that, this ruler will be let loose. That he will be bound for 1,000 years, but after that he will be let loose. And he will deceive many in that time. And then after that, it will be the white throne judgment. So when he's speaking here, Jesus is speaking about that judgment, that white throne judgment, where Satan and all his demons will be thrown into the lake of fire. Jesus also calls him Matthew 12:24. I'm not going to go there now. Matthew 12:24 and Mark 3 verse 22. When the Pharisees said that Jesus is casting out demons, they accused him and saying he's casting the demons out by Beelzebub, the king of the demons, or the leader of the demons, the prince of the devils. We know that was not the fact. He cast them out. He said, I'm casting out demons by the finger of God. Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit. Satan is also the ruler of this air. We go to Ephesians 2 verse 2. We are going somewhere. Just hang in there. Ephesians 2 verse 2. Let's start with verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So this is the area where Satan's kingdom is functioning. His throne is in hell, but his demons are functioning in the air above us. Verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So Satan and his demons has got no power except through people. You understand that? They use the lusts of our flesh, this body, and the soul that is connected to this body, the unredeemed part of our soul, is very selfish. And he uses that selfishness. And he builds empires. Remember what happened, I think it's Matthew 4, when he came to Jesus, he showed Jesus all his kingdoms and his empires. He says, I will give all that to you if you just bow to me. Do you think he was lying? I don't think Satan was lying to Jesus. He was speaking the truth. Those kingdoms are built on people's selfishness, selfish ambitions. Satan builds his kingdom on that. Second point. So the first point was the ruler of this world is nothing on me, Jesus saying. Second point is walk in the spirit. So we know the problem is the lust of the flesh. So how do we deal with that? And I think we've done it quite a few times in Galatians 5. We can just read it again. Galatians I have to say it to myself. Galatians is just before Ephesians. Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See how it connects to the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another. Remember, Michelle, we spoke about this quite a lot. It's like two wrestlers. You have the flesh this side, and you have the Spirit this side. And we decide, who are we aligning with? If I'm aligning with the flesh, my flesh, the flesh will win. Can you believe that the flesh can win the Holy Spirit? Because God's given me that choice. If I align with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit will win. And that's how we deal with the lusts of the flesh. It's very simple. That's what he tells us here in Galatians 5:16. So let me read verse 17. So that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 18. So the law in this sense is those things that you must obey, and you must not do this, and you must do this. In the context of Galatians, it was the Mosaic law. The problem that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had is that, yeah, Jews were coming to the Lord. But they said, okay, follow Jesus, but you are still going to do the laws. You still need to be circumcised. You still come to the Sabbath. You still do all the temple ceremonies, all the festivals. And Paul was writing and saying, Jesus only. The law has been fulfilled in Jesus. There's one law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, everything in you. Love one another as yourself. That's the law of love. And the third one, the one that I really want to come to, is the authority in the name of Jesus. Acts 3 verse 6. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with him, walking and leaping and praising God. You remember the story. Now see the fallout of the story. Verse 16. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong. Paul had now to defend himself before the Jewish council. And Paul is saying, Peter. He's saying, and his name, Jesus' name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Acts 4 verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So Peter here is speaking into their idol. Their idol is the temple. And he's saying that there's another building that is being built. And that stone you rejected will be the cornerstone. If you pull out that stone, the whole building collapses. What keeps this building together, us, is Jesus, nothing else. You pull Jesus out, the whole building collapses. Acts 4:17. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, Let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. Isn't it incredible? They warned them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And so they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Acts 4:29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So when we come against the kingdom of Satan, this is the way. In the name of Jesus, we have received power of attorney. I think I wrote I looked in the dictionary, what is the definition of the power of attorney. It is a legal written authority to transact business for another. So we can do business for the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus. Isn't that lovely? Acts 5:28, saying, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet ye you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring the man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostle answered, we must obey God rather than men. And this is always Satan's strategy. He wants to bring us into fear. The things that he does to us is so that we start fearing man. And that is not for us. We fear God. God is bigger than man. God is bigger than all the schemes of the devil. John 16, verse 23. And in that day, okay, something happened. Let's just see what happened here. I had something going off. Mm-hmm. Hear me? Good. Is it too loud?
No.
John 16:23. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Jesus' own words. Whatever you will ask the Father in my name, he will give you. That does not mean I can go and buy a Porsche or go and ask the Father for a Porsche, even though I want a Porsche. I ask according to his will, what he wants to do in my life and in Bloemfontein. Okay. Fourth point. So what have we had so far? We've had, our theme is to set the captives free. Jesus saying, the ruler of this world has nothing on me. We said, walk in the Spirit. That's the same as being filled with the Spirit. You can't come against the kingdom of Satan if you're not filled in the Spirit. You have to be filled. And it's a command. Ephesians 5, be filled with the Spirit. Point three, the authority in the name of Jesus. Now we're going to look at God anointing Jesus of Nazareth. Acts 10, so it builds into what I just said. Acts 10, verse 38. Let's read that. Jesus is our example. We spoke about baptism, different baptisms, and we saw that Jesus is our example. When John said, no, I cannot baptize you, Jesus said, let it be so. Let this be an example for my followers, my disciples, for the church. So Jesus is setting the example. Acts 10 verse 38. how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. See how God and Jesus works together? Now God works together with us by the Holy Spirit to do exactly the same thing, to set people free, people that are captive, people that are hurting, to set them free. Last point, the schemes and the wiles of the devil. We've done this a lot, Acts 6 verse 10. So I'm just refreshing myself and us as a church. Ephesians 6 verse 10 to 8. I'm sure a lot of you can quote this without me even reading it. Shall we want to quote it?
That now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think according to the power which works on the inside of us, through that, Christ Jesus.
Yes, exactly that one. Can I read it further?
Yeah, no, you have to read it further.
Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Not Marius, be strong. Talita, be strong. Be strong in the Lord. Our strength is from him. Our energy, the Greek word is energia. It comes from God. It's not our energy. Our energy can run up till, say, 4 or 5 o'clock, then it's done. If you need more energy, energia, Holy Spirit energy. For his glory, not for our glory. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Remember when he tempted him in Matthew 4, we spoke about it just now. You guys must just check me on Matthew 4, I think it's Matthew 4. When the Holy Spirit, Jesus fasted for 40 days. The Holy Spirit took him out in the wilderness. After 40 days, when he was at his weakest, spirit, soul and body, enemy came to him to tempt him. So the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle, just previous verse. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age. So this is not all demons. Like I said just now, it's man, fallen nature of man, connecting with demons, building empires. So that's what he's talking about here. Principalities, and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly. He does it again. Can you hear me? Okay. Okay, I don't know what is the issue. Let's leave that. Put on the whole armor of God. You can hear me there at the back. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So we don't wrestle against one another. We don't wrestle against family. We don't wrestle against friends or colleagues at work, fellow students. They are being influenced by these things, principalities, rulers of the darkness, spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. So if you bind those things in the name of Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit is leading you, you are dealing with the forces behind the people. God is always after the heart of people. God is not after Satan. God's dealt with Satan, and is going to deal with him again. We saw judgment is coming to him. God is after the heart of people. So all of us are connected to people. And God is God wants us to be involved in this worldwide, his plan, his worldwide plan for those people's hearts. So I've seen that sometimes I look at a big guy and he curses and he's hard and just a rough exterior. I've seen how God changes a guy like that. Because with my mind, I think this guy will never come to the Lord. It's not the way God judges people. Look at David. David was the smallest. He was a shepherd in the field. God made him a king. And he was a fantastic king. He was a king after God's own heart. So God looks different than what we look. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Those darts or those barbs don't easily come out, and many times it's people's words. They say things against us unknowingly, and it affects us. God said, use the shield of faith for that. Trust in God. Look at Him. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and application for all the saints. That was my last point. We need to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5 verse 18, where he says, be filled. Not a suggestion, be filled with the Spirit. I wrote you a taste buds. It's just a word that the Lord gave me, taste buds. Taste buds, remember that scripture that says, do not become drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Drink is connected to our taste buds. Gluttony is connected to our taste buds. And the Lord is warning us against these things that comes again. It's a carnal nature. And he's saying, rather be filled with the Spirit. Rather eat me. Why are we doing the Lord's Supper? We are eating Him. Even as you eat your food daily, so thank you, Lord, that you've provided this food. I'm eating out of your hand. I'm eating food that you have provided. You are the real food. You are the real drink. Taste buds, words. He challenges us here in the scripture, Ephesians 5, make a melody to the Lord. Let that come out of that your mouth. Not complaining. There's a lot of stuff I can complain about every day. But let's choose to let melody come out of our mouths. To give thanks always in everything, he challenges us here. And the last thing in the scripture, he says, submit. Submit to one another. I know that's a word we don't like. But he says, submit to one another. Because he's God. We are not. We're not God. He's God. Submit to one another. And do it out of reverence for Christ. Because we are revering him. We are submitting to one another. And we will learn from one another when we submit to one another. Let us finish for us in prayer. Father, I thank you for just your word. Just your presence, your Holy Spirit, that teaches us your word. Teaches us your heart, Lord. And it's so beautiful to see that your heart has always and is still for people. It's always been and it still is, Lord. Thank you that you love people. Because you love people, you put that love inside of us to love people. Even those that doesn't belong to your family, especially those. To love them with that love that will give our lives to them. So teach us to walk this way, your way. In Jesus' name. Amen.